Today we turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, and we are doing a sermon series on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus has ascended. He is up in the presence of God the Father. We looked last Sunday in Acts chapter 1 at the ascension, which Luke records as a historical event that was witnessed by the apostles. Jesus commanded them at that time to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and to be his witnesses, and the Holy Spirit that God promised would empower them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, a command that's passed on down to you and I today as well. And they saw him ascend, and angels prophesied that he would come again. And in the meantime, our ascended Christ reigns. And his lordship now has life-transforming implications for you and me on a daily basis, which is emphasized in the book of Hebrews. And that brings us to the title of today's message. Jesus is our great high priest. Are we holding fast and drawing near? One of the main themes in Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets, the angels, Moses, the temple, all the Old Testament priests, high priests, and all the sacrifices. And because of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and what he continues to do, we are empowered to hold fast our confession, our faith in Christ, his gospel. And we are given the privilege of drawing near to the throne of grace, the holy sanctifying presence and power of God, who reigns in authority over all. Now, the author of Hebrews is unknown, but its apostolic authorship was accepted by the early church, and its Christ-exalting and biblically rich scripture is self-evident to Christians who read it. The author assumes that the recipients are well-versed in Old Testament scriptures. In fact, the book of Hebrews has more references to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book, 101 total, including 35 Old Testament quotes, 34 allusions to the Old Testament, 19 Old Testament summaries, 13 Old Testament names and topics, and that comes into play in our passage today. And Hebrews is another way of referring to Jews, and this book was written to believing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, possibly living in or around Rome, and maybe in the mid-60s A.D., there was about 40,000 to 60,000 Jews living in Rome at this time. And some of the Jews from Rome were converted at Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts 2, through whom churches would have arisen as they went back to their homes. It was also most likely written before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because the author of Hebrews writes about the sacrifices at the temple in the present tense as if they're still taking place. And had the destruction of the temple taken place, the author would definitely have mentioned that, because that would have added to part of this point, which is those sacrifices were temporary. So we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 4. We're just going to look at three verses today, 14 through 16. And this is a transitional passage connecting chapters 1 through 4, which focus on Jesus as the Son of God and our call to persevere by faith, with the high priesthood of Christ, which we'll look at today and which is covered in chapters 5 through 10. And these three verses that we're about to read, in one sense, summarize the overarching theme of Hebrews, that Jesus, the faithful Son of God, is our high priest. And that makes a difference for you and I, and we're going to see that. And that we are called and empowered to live out a persevering faith in a hostile world. And we're able to do this in part because we have access to the throne of grace, God's holy sanctifying presence. So Hebrews 4, starting verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, how penetratingly precious and refreshing these words are about Jesus and your call on our lives. We pray to be purified and refreshed, empowered and exhorted this hour as we feed on this word, that we would have a greater glimpse, Jesus, of you and your glory, that we would live with confidence, holding fast and drawing near, and that those in our lives and in the neighborhoods we live in who don't know you, Jesus, as Son of God and great High Priest, would come to saving faith, and that you would use us in that journey. In your name, amen. In these three verses, there's two exhortations, two let us exhortations, based on who Jesus is and the life he lived. So first, we have a great high priest. Verse 14, since then, we have a great high priest. In chapters 3 and 4, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is great, Jesus is greater. And we are warned about hardening our hearts like Israel did in the Old Testament days. And when she was wandering in the wilderness. And they were not able to enter God's rest because they had unbelieving hearts. And likewise, we are the church in the wilderness, in a hostile world, being tested by our loving, sanctifying Heavenly Father. And for those who turn to God through faith in His Son Jesus, who is greater, we enter the rest that God has provided. His salvation based on grace, not on works. And this is a salvific rest that is experienced in part now and will be fully experienced in the life to come when Jesus returns to save those who are waiting for Him. And in the meantime, our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is also our great high priest. In the Old Testament days, God commanded Israel to build a tabernacle or a tent while they wandered in the wilderness. And then when they ended up in Jerusalem, they were commanded to build a temple building. And God revealed himself and his holiness to Israel partially through what he did in the tabernacle, in the temple, where he would dwell with his people, and his presence would be in the most holy place there in the temple in a very special way. And God established the role of priests in the Old Testament days who would minister at the temple, including offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And the priests would represent God's people and intercede for them because, as sinners, our sin has separated us from God. And along with all that they did, each year, once a year, one of the priests, the high priest, would enter the most holy place in the temple, where God's holy presence dwelt in a special way. And the holy priest, the high priest, had to be a descendant of Aaron, and he would reign until he died. And the high priest could only enter the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, when God was dealing with his people's sins in a way in which was pointing toward the coming of Christ. And throughout the year, the high priest, along with the other priests, would offer sacrifices, and he would do it daily, first for his own sins and then for those of God's people. Now, for those of us, if we're not familiar with the Old Testament, this may sound strange, or even if we know of some of it, maybe like, well, how does this relate to me? Part of what God was doing was revealing his holiness in the sinfulness of humans and our need for his Son, who he would later send. And by working in this way, among other things, God has revealed not only his glory and greatness and holiness, but the greatness and glory and holiness of Jesus. We want a greater glimpse of Jesus. That's part of what we need to live a faithful life. Part of the way we see that is by knowing the Old Testament scriptures and seeing how God works through the priests and at the temple. And among other things, seeing that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest. Unlike all the previous high priests who came before him, he did not offer sacrifices for his sins. He was the sacrifice for the sins of everyone else. Unlike the other high priests whose priestly ministry of intercession ended when they died, Jesus, as our great high priest, rose from the dead, ascended, and he reigns permanently. There's no more change in the priesthood. No other priest will be coming. Now here, in this verse 14, there's two key things that are emphasized about Jesus as our great high priest. First, he's our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Scripture says. The high priest in the Old Testament days did not pass through the heavens, the heavenly realms, and enter into the presence of God. The high priest in the Old Testament days would pass into the most holy place, passing through the curtain or the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and from God's people. So that high priest once a year would pass through into the most holy place. And God worked in this way in part to emphasize the separation that we have as sinners and even his people Israel had with God who's holy. And because of our sin, we cannot be in his presence without the sin problem being dealt with. And if we want to increase an awareness of God and his holiness and have our worship elevated, one of the things that we can do is feed on the Old Testament scriptures and read about the temple and so forth. One of the problems we have in coming to saving faith in Christ and then in worshiping God as believers with passionate hearts is that we have a very low view of God in his holiness and a very high view of ourselves. It just comes naturally. We don't have to work at it. We're very good at thinking very highly of ourselves, and not very highly of God. And even if we're down or discouraged and so forth, that can still rise out of a self-centeredness where we're thinking too much of ourselves rather than thinking more on God. And one of the ways we come to know and worship our holy God is by feeding on the Old Testament scriptures and seeing God's holiness revealed in how God's people did not have access to his presence like we do today, even as we wait for a greater access when we are with him and we're like him, Jesus, because we'll see him as he is in the age to come. But verse 14 says we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, not into the man-made holy place in the temple. Jesus has passed through the heavens, through the heavenly realms, into the very presence of the holy God whom we cannot approach in and of ourselves. He is our great high priest. Hebrews references this in multiple places about Jesus being the great high priest and passing through the heavens and so forth. For example, Hebrews 7:23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus did not offer sacrifice for himself like the other high priest because he never sinned. Hebrews 9 verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest to the good things that have come, even though the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. The temple reflects how things are in heaven. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, the most holy place on earth in the temple, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself is where Christ has entered, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But Christ died on the cross once. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is our great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. He did what none of the Old Testament priests could do. And here's the second thing about Jesus, our great high priest. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is greater. And one of the primary reasons he is greater is because he is the unique, eternal, divine Son of God. Only Jesus could do what Jesus did because only Jesus is who Jesus is. And one of the main themes in Hebrews is Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than that great, inspiring cloud of witnesses of Old Testament heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. I love how Hebrews 11 and 12 go together. It gives us this list of all these people who did awesome things by faith, who are inspiring examples to us. But then you get to Hebrews 12, and that's not who we fix our eyes on. We're inspired by them, but it's Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who we fix our eyes on. Oh, and among other things, he's the Son of God, who's our great high priest, who's passed through the heavens. One of my classmates' name is Brett Bielema. He is currently the head coach of the football team at the University of Illinois. For a while, he was the head coach at the University of Wisconsin. And one time, Gwen and I, my parents, got to go to one of the games. I was able to go to a couple games. But this time, it was a little different because we had tickets directly from Brett. And our seating was a little better than normal. We got free parking, which was nice and close. And we got to go up this behind-the-scenes elevator and enter up into the head coach's suite. And we didn't have to pay for anything. We got treated kind of like royalty. Brett's wife, Jen, was there. His parents were there. It was a good time. They won the football game. And then afterwards, we went to Brett and Jen's house. Had some good food, some good conversation. We had access to the coach's suite and then to the coach's home. But it wasn't anything that we did. We were invited by someone who could provide such access. Far greater than anything that we can be given access to here on earth is what Jesus provides for us because of who he is. He has passed through the heavens, and he is providing for us what we need in this life. Main point number two. In light of this, let us hold fast our confession, which is how verse 14 ends. We have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He's done more than what the Old Testament high priest would do in going into the most holy place made by man. Jesus has passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. Therefore, since then, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession refers to both the gospel message and our belief in the gospel. Our faith in Christ, the faith once delivered to all the saints, as Jude says. And here in Hebrews, God is calling his people to a persevering faith, to hold fast, to hold or grasp firmly to this confession, the gospel message of Christ, and that we believe in Christ and his gospel, our confession. At this point in the New Testament church, God's people had suffered some, and persecution would get greater under the Roman Emperor Nero, especially for those living around Rome. And persecution during the first couple centuries, it was in isolated, it wasn't constant, it was isolated pockets here and there, and then it got worse right before it got better, when Constantine came to power and legalized Christianity. But at this point, Hebrews is being written to the Hebrew people, believing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, and in part to inspire them to hold fast to their confession and not fall away from Jesus because of the hostility that they were facing, and not fall away from Jesus because they're turning back to the old covenant way of living. And one of the primary ways Hebrews motivates the people of God to hold fast to the confession, the gospel message, our belief in the gospel and our obeying the gospel, is to show how great Jesus is. Is that the only thing? No. But throughout Hebrews, God shows us that Jesus is greater. And one of the most inspiring things, and one of the most important things that we have in the Christian life to keep us keeping on, is to see that Jesus is greater. Let us hold fast our confession. Because we see and we've come to know Jesus, among other things, as our great high priest, and more what that means we'll look at in a moment, who has passed through the heavens. He's entered into the very holy presence of God. He is interceding for us. We have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, because as Christians we continue to sin and we're called to repent of that sin and turn away from sin. He's passed through the heavens. He intercedes for us as our great high priest, and he's the Son of God. When I listen to or read about people who have fallen away from the Christian faith, and when we think about this, we always want to deal very lovingly and gently. And probably any of us who are Christians have had doubts and so forth. That comes with our sin nature. It's part of the life of faith is to live in spite of our doubts and so forth. But one of the things that I've noticed is in listening to the testimonies and stories of people who have perhaps either been raised in a Christian home or maybe began walking with Jesus at one point and so forth, and then fallen away. And sometimes people will come back. And sometimes it's young people trying to figure out Christianity. Is this my own faith or just what I've been told and so forth? But one of the common themes is that there's very little talk about Jesus and who he is. There's a lot of talk about other things which are important, and we should be good listeners, and we should hear and pray and love. But as I listen to these stories and so forth over and over again, I see a common theme that there's not a whole lot of talk about what Scripture actually says about Jesus and how he's revealed in his greatness. Now, does pointing that out solve all the problems? No. But first of all, for those of us that are in Christ and following Jesus, one of the most important things we can do to hold fast our confession, our belief in the gospel and the proclamation of it, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to see his greatness in light of the Old Testament as well as what the New Testament tells us. And it should be both. I mean, obviously the New Testament is inspiring. If we're reading it with any sense of the Spirit of God touching our hearts. I mean, when Mark chapter 4, when it records Jesus asleep in the boat and the storm comes up, the disciples wake him up. Don't you care that we're about to die? And he says, peace be still, and everything's calm. And that passage ends with Mark writing that the disciples said, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. He's Lord. He calms the storms in our life, but he lets us live through those storms for a purpose. But also as we look through the Old Testament, we read through passages that, to be blunt, sometimes are boring to us and hard to get through, and some of the things in Leviticus and so forth. But if we will persevere in the Spirit of God and read the Old Testament scriptures, that is part of how we come to see that Jesus is greater. And that's part of where our inspiration comes to hold fast our confession, our belief in Jesus and the gospel. Main point number 3. We have a sympathetic high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. He's also a sympathetic one who can relate to us. And this truth gives us more motivation to hold fast our confession and to draw near to God, which we'll see in a moment. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is our great high priest, but not in the sense in which he's so above and beyond us he can't relate to our humanity. He became human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He knows what it's like to experience human weakness living in a cruel, evil world. He's walked in our shoes. In fact, he's lived the human life that we're called to, that we failed to live. When we were living in Plano, I worked at the Menards Distribution Center. It wasn't the store that you could go to and buy things, but it was these multiple huge buildings, and they had hundreds of docks where semi-trailers would be backed up to, and they would bring stuff in, unload it, and then load it up to trucks, semi-trailers, that would then be sent to the different stores, the Menards stores, throughout the Midwest. And I was a yard horse. I like the name. I had never heard of it until I worked there. But our job was to back up the semi-trailers to be unloaded and then move them when they were unloaded or had to be loaded. And sometimes I would there wouldn't be enough trucks running because they would break down, not because they were Fords, but they, you know, would just sometimes break down. And so sometimes my job would be to run a forklift, which that was kind of cool. But I still like driving the semi-trailer tractor better. Other times my job was to sort bungee cords, because if you've ever noticed on a flatbed trailer, if it's not a van trailer, flatbed, and they got wood on the trailer, and they'll sometimes put tarps over the wood, and the wood is held down with these really heavy ropes, and then the tarp is held down with bungee cords, and when it all comes back, the bungee cords are all a mess. So it wasn't a really fun part of the job, but anyways, that was a yard horse. And back to the point. And that is that one day, the supervisors who would work usually inside the building and had these handheld walkie-talkies and were always calling out when they needed a trailer moved and oftentimes didn't understand why the trailer wasn't moved as fast as they needed to. Well, part of that is because sometimes we're moving a lot of trailers. I mean, things were happening fast. And it was a fun job, but it was tough, hard to keep up at times. Sometimes we ran out of work. Other times we couldn't keep up. They needed trailers moved. So one day they sent the supervisors out to ride the trucks with us so that they could, I'll use biblical language, sympathize with our weakness and not being able to move the trailers quite as fast as they wanted. Jesus was sent to earth. He became human. He lived a human life. He sympathizes with our weakness. He knows what it's like to be human. He is our great high priest, the Son of God, eternal divine Son of God, who's passed through the heavens. But before he passed through the heavens after being sent to earth, he lived a human life. He sympathizes with you and I. And there's two key things about that. Jesus, our great high priest, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, which I just said. The other one is that he's tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Not just our weakness in general and the challenges that we face as humans, but specifically our weakness in our propensity to give in to the temptation to sin. He knows what it's like. He's been tempted in every way. Doesn't mean he's experienced every incident that every human has, but in any sense in which humans have been tempted to commit idolatry or give in to unbelief or immorality or whatever, he's been tempted throughout his human life. And we see a specific example of that when he was in the wilderness. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 both record his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Adam and Eve failed to be faithful to God in the precious, protective beauty of the garden. Jesus was faithful in the wilderness for 40 days. Unlike Israel, who was not faithful in the wilderness, which, first of all, the wilderness experience started out was to be a good thing. Israel was in the wilderness because she just came out of slavery. And it was to be a short period of time that God was preparing her to go into the promised land. But then when the time came, they were afraid because of their enemies, and they refused to go. And you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't you just see God deliver you from Pharaoh and the Egyptians? How can you not be afraid to go? So then their punishment was they lived in the wilderness for 40 years. So a lot of times we have a negative connotation with the wilderness, and I understand that, but the wilderness is also to be viewed as a time of testing, but also where God, the reason they were in the wilderness is that they were God's precious bride, his people. Likewise, you and I, we're in the wilderness. We are in a wilderness journey as the people of God here on earth. And our great Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. He's interceding for us now, and he's one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest. Does not mean he takes sin lightly. It means he can identify with our suffering, our weakness, and with what it's like to be tempted. And he's the only one who knows what it's like to fully bear the weight of temptation, because he's the only one who never gave in. Hallelujah. Main point number 4. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Verse 16. Let us then, because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, and because he can sympathize with our weaknesses as a man who was tempted in every way we are without sin, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Drawing near to the throne of grace refers to our relationship with God, in which we can draw near to him by faith and experience him through the Holy Spirit. In a way that the Old Testament saints could not. The Holy Spirit was at work in the days of the Old Testament, but he was not poured out in power, and Christ did not dwell within the believers like he does today. It was a promise. The Holy Spirit was a promise that God said he would send, and that happened after Jesus came. And we are able to draw near to the throne of grace today, meaning to come by faith into an experience God's presence in our lives, and knowing Jesus. And it's the scripture here refers it to this relationship with God as drawing near to the throne of grace. He's a holy God who hates sin, but we are able to approach his presence because Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. He's interceding for us, and he's made that way possible. Jesus not only paid the penalty of our sin, he opened up access for us to have a relationship with a holy God in this life that we experience in part now, and that we'll experience in its fullness when Jesus comes back. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. And 2 things that are emphasized here. First of all, with confidence. Not arrogance. Not flippantly. But drawing near to the throne of grace with confidence. Our confidence is based on Jesus, not ourselves. So on a daily basis, through prayer, through feeding on the Word, in fellowship with one another, in Christian conversations, we are drawing near to the throne of grace. Our relationship with Christ is being nurtured, and we do it with confidence. It's not like a child that's scared of his dad or mom, but we can, with confidence, draw near in prayer and in fellowship to a holy God, not because sin's taken lightly, but because sin has been dealt with on the cross. And because Jesus, who dealt with that sin, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who was tempted in every way we are yet without sin, is there interceding for us. We draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And then also that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And specifically, the focus here is to be faithful amidst the temptation of sin and the weaknesses that we experience. Are we doing this? Are we drawing near to the throne of grace? When we're facing temptation, when we're experiencing weakness, do we ask for help? Do we ask for someone to pray with us and for us? And are we going to God in prayer with a confidence, knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, he's our great high priest, he's our sympathetic high priest. He's passed through the heavens, and we have access to a holy God. And we can receive mercy and find grace in our time of need, when we're very much experiencing our weaknesses as vulnerable humans in an evil, cruel world, who are being attacked by the evil one and an evil world, and who are tempted by sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he's been writing about Israel's unfaithfulness in the wilderness. Now these things happened to them as an example, verse 11. but they were written down for our instruction. Old Testament was written for God's people at that time, but also for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Which implies it's not always going to come immediately. There's going to be a testing. God does not tempt us to sin, but he does test us, and he allows the evil one in this world to tempt us. But he'll provide a way of escape. And part of the way we escape is by confidently drawing near to the throne of grace, into God's presence, and praying, and getting our eyes on Jesus, and asking for God's power and help when we feel weak, when we're tempted by sin. And coming to God's throne, asking for mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, which implies, if we're doing this, that we recognize that we need this. Some people live life, they don't see their need for God. They don't recognize that they need mercy, that they need help in their time of need. They're self-sufficient. As Christians, we know that's not true. Jesus is our great high priest. Are we holding fast our confession of our belief and obedience to the gospel? Are we drawing near to the throne of grace? By God's grace and the Spirit's power, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is greater, we can do it. Let's pray.